Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Youth. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Richard Villanueva brings forth the Word of God.
Hook it up. Gia. Good evening, everybody. Feeling good. How y'all feeling tonight? Oh, I'm sorry. I apologize. You guys are talking to each other real quick. I understand. You guys see how everybody's doing. See what's changed since you came up for worship. I understand. What, is everybody feeling good tonight? You guys feeling good? Let me hear you. Cool. Well, I'm excited. I'm excited for so many reasons. I know we even. I'm also excited because we started a tutoring program. We got tutoring going on right before, so that's. I'm really excited about that, and I'm excited for next month coming up. I'm excited for tonight. I'm excited. I don't know, I'm just excited. I'm just happy to be alive. I just came. I came to set it on fire. Jowl. How excited. I know. That's right. That girl is on fire. And then in November, Katniss is on fire. Anyway, that's not the point. I know. I'm really excited about that. I'm waiting for it. I don't know if I'm supposed to be. That might be bad, but I am waiting. Catching fire. Anyway, that has nothing to do with anything. But what we're going to do is we're going to get in the Word today. So if you guys got your Word, because I know you do, you got the Bible, open up to Hebrews. Hebrews. Nothing to do with coffee. Just about Jesus. All right, Hebrews 12 chapter. Go ahead, turn there. And as you guys are turning your Bible, then we're going to pray as we prepare our hearts to get in the Word. So, Father, we thank you tonight, Lord, as we turn into your Word. God, today we look to you for answers. God, of all the things we could do tonight on a Wednesday, God, of all the places we could be, of all the books we could read, of all the words we could hear, Father God, of all the music we could sing to, Lord, tonight we have chosen to be in your house. So, Father God, we turn our attention to you. God, we put our ears to the doors of heaven tonight. God, we open our eyes to see things as you see them. God, tonight, Father God, we pray that you would put inside of our heart the things that only you can tell us. So, Father, tonight, I pray that you would do a heart surgery on each and every one of us. God, that you would check us. God, that you would cause us to hear you. God, you'd cause us to leave this place encouraged. You'd cause us to leave this place changed, that we can walk our next week out as Jesus did. So, Father God, change us to be like your Son. And, Father, tonight as we pray these things, we also pray them for also each and every other youth ministry in the Inland Empire, even around the world, God, as they're preaching the gospel. Maybe they did it yesterday, they're going to do it tomorrow, they're doing it tonight, right now, Lord God. Father, we ask that you'd bless every community, Trinity, Father, that you'd bless the way, God, you'd bless, Father God, abundant living, Father, out there at Rancho, Lord God, whether it's the small Catholic church down the street, Father, if they're talking about Jesus and they're sharing in your Word, God, we ask that you'd bless them just as you blessed us today, Father God, because we recognize we're all on the same team, preaching the same thing, that Jesus Christ would be the center of young people's lives. So, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Let's do this. All right, tonight, set it on fire. Part two, we're going to get into this. Okay, in Hebrews 12, verse 28, if you're there, go ahead, turn there. Go ahead and show me my verse over here. In Hebrews 12, boom, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You see, your life, if it's placed inside of Jesus, it may have hard times, ups and downs, but it can never be shaken into pieces because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hey, he is victorious. He will be victorious, and nothing gonna change that. So when you put your life into his kingdom, it cannot be shaken. And now, here's the next part, is this. It says in verse 29, it says, for our God is a consuming fire. You know, this is actually a sentence, a scripture from the Old Testament, saying our God is a consuming fire. And this word means so much because fire means so many different things in the Bible. But when you read about fire in the Bible, it's not just like the fire inside your fireplace. But when you read about fire, you know that when there's fire, then the presence of God is there. Like you find Moses in the burning bush. You'll find that the throne room of God, at God's very feet, things are shining and they're bright, and it's as if things were on fire. You know, when God's fire shows up in the place, it makes broken things whole. It makes things that are valuable of greater value. It takes dirty things and makes them clean. See, there's so many great things, so many things that happen when the Bible begins to talk about fire. And today it says our God is a consuming fire. It's not just fire, but it's a fire that whatever is in its path, it engulfs. So the question today is, what does that mean to me and you? You know, today we're talking about setting it on fire. What does this mean? It means this, that God desires to be our everything. See God desires that he would engulf and consume us. That we would shine and burn bright for him. That God would be before us. He would be after us. He would be in us. He would be around us. That we would be in him and he would be in us. You see, that's what this means when it says that God is a consuming fire. He wants to take our life and change it. I mean, anything that's been put in fire changes. Whether it's flammable and it bursts in the flames and becomes ash. Whether it's gold or precious stone. Silver, it goes in one way and it melts down and all the impurities burn away. And it makes that silver, that gold, that precious thing even much more precious. Nothing stays the same when it encounters fire. Look, if you've ever had soup that's a little too hot, you know your tongue is not going to be the same for the next 45 minutes. Because you just jacked yourself up and now you can't taste nothing. See, nothing's the same when it encounters that kind of heat. And today, that's what God's telling us. You see, God desires us to have a passion, a fiery outlook for life, a life that refuses to be a tiny spark, but something that's like a fanned flame that's burning through a dry forest, clearing the path of all the garbage and junk that's been put in its way. That's what God desires, for us to be consumed by him. You see, God desires us to live a life of passion. God desires us to live a life consumed. God desires us to live a life with one thing on our mind in the midst of all the other things, that God would be the first and foremost, that he would consume us and set us on fire. You see, a passion, a person with a passion is somebody who's determined, somebody who's focused, somebody who has an excitement for something, someone, somebody. You know, nobody here wants to live a boring life, right? That's like, horrible. Horrible. Being bored sucks. It's like one of the worst. Just twiddling your thumbs. Do, 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 do. Do, do, do. I mean, that's why God created Angry Birds, okay? Yeah. So we don't have to endure a boring existence. I mean, hopefully bigger things than that. But you know what I'm saying. Is people would do whatever it takes to not be bored. That's why some of you have literally lit your own eyebrows on fire. Because you were bored. When you're bored, you do dumb things. We all do stupid things. One of the devil's greatest tricks is to get people bored. Because then all he needs to do is just sit back and watch people self-destruct. The dumbest things we've ever done was when we were bored, right? Right now, think. Don't think too hard. But think of all the dumb things that you or your little brother has done when he's bored. Oh, man. Dumb. Dumb stuff. God's called us to live a life of great passion and purpose. With something to do, somewhere to go, with a determination, with a focus that is unwavering. To go from here to wherever God wants me. And if you and I can do that, then your life will literally be set aflame. Now, I'm not saying every moment's going to be like an action movie. But I am saying this, is that your life will mean more, more than counting all the hours that you've watched reruns, all the videos that you've watched on YouTube. Life will mean more than remembering a couple of math equations. But your life will have great purpose when you live it with passion. You see, there's a man in the Old Testament in 1 Kings. You guys got your Bibles. Go ahead and take a big old left turn to 1 Kings, 18th chapter. I want to read a story to you about a man named Elijah. And Elijah was a man on fire! This sucker did some amazing things. I mean, literally, he prayed and God answered them. He laid his hands on people. He rose people from the dead, for goodness sakes, you know. The guy was just a hero. And his life was done on purpose. His life was done with passion. And the thing is this, is passion is just not a feeling that you're thinking, you know, passion is not a feeling you get after you've downed a monster, okay? When you've had a little too much whipped cream, you know what I'm saying? Straight from the can. Look, passion is more than just that feeling you get right before the game starts. Passion is a determination and a decision that we make to burn in spite of the greatest rains. It's a determination we make to burn bright in spite of the greatest winds and challenges that come our way. You see, passion, that is true passion, cannot be extinguished by the word no. A passion that's true only gets bigger when people deny it, when people try to shut it down. It's like that fart you can't hold in. The longer you try to keep it in, the worse it gets. The more potent the power. Sorry, maybe that's a guy analogy. But it's what it is. You cannot contain it. It must be unleashed to the world with great effect. That is, in one way, what a passion is like. You see, Elijah, I don't know. Let me get to the word. Okay, you see, here's Elijah. The man just prayed for somebody, a little girl, you know, a little boy rose from the dead. You know, all these crazy things happen. And Elijah lives in a world that is very different than the way it was when he was a little boy. You see, the world that he lives in, the country he lives in, has begun to turn its back on God time after time after time again. And all of a sudden, you know, the way things used to be is not the way things are today. You know what I'm saying? He started off with Super Mario Brothers, and now all of a sudden he's got Luigi's Haunted Mansion. I mean, the world has changed, man. Things have gotten pretty dark and wicked in Elijah's world. So all of a sudden, there's this drought that's been going on. There's no, look, let's just say it's like the recession, okay? People losing their houses left and right. You know, people losing their jobs all over the place. Things be ugly. All of a sudden, ain't nobody got time for that. And all of a sudden, here he is. There he is in this world. And he rolls up to the king and says, "King, things are going to change." The king looks at him and says, "What? What are you doing here? You're the reason things are wrong, because you and your God and your little all the things you say, they bug me all the time." And he begins to say, "You're the problem." And Elijah turns around and says, "King, no, hold on, wait a minute. Let me put a little bit of truth in it." He says, "The reason things are wrong is because you turned your back on God. I'm going to show you in the showdown today. It's still morning. I had my bagel. So let's do this. Round up all your priests and meet me on Mount Carmel." The showdown happens right after breakfast. So all of a sudden, 450 priests that serve a god named Baal, the other gods in the area, they show up. I mean, look, brother, roll deep, okay? I mean, it's one thing to show up at Pharaoh's with 10 people, but showing up to Mount Carmel with 450, that's a group discount, okay? So all of a sudden, they show up with 450 of their highest, top, most awesomest priests on the mountain. And there's Elijah, one lonesome man, wearing a really cool belt. Anyway, and that's true. Actually, he had a really cool belt. But that's not the point. Nothing to do with anything. So there he is. So he says, "You know what? Let's do this. I challenge you. I would even so dare as to bet you that my God is better than your God." That's right. I said it. My God's better than your God. So let's do this. Let's make an altar. Let's make a stack of wood. We're going to make a little wood teepee, and we're going to see whose God burns it up first. Because, see, Baal was the god of lightning back in the day. I mean, that's what Baal did. That was his specialty, was lightning and fire and all that kind of cool stuff. So they said, "All right, cool, let's do this. Let's see if your God can deliver." So all of a sudden, Elijah says, "You know what, you guys go first. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. You guys go first." So all of a sudden, they got their big old stack of wood, and they got their animal. Bam! Cut that sucker in half. Threw the meat on the barbecue, and all of a sudden they start to sing Baal songs about Baal. I don't know what it was really like, but they were singing these songs about their God, and they started getting a little loud, and things are a little crazy, and all of a sudden they were just singing louder and louder and louder, and Elijah's there just chilling, watching, and all of a sudden he's like, "All right," you look at his clock, and all of a sudden, breakfast time passes into lunchtime, It's kind of like they were having a conference, I guess. It was like they were having summer camp with Baal, you know? And they're trying to get Baal to show up and do something. And all of a sudden, lunchtime rolls around, and their tummies begin to grumble. And they think, you know what? Look, man, all 450 of us, we need to go ahead and hit Sizzler for the salad bar, and we need to make this happen. So all of a sudden, let's get Baal's attention a little bit more. So what do? They pull out some knives, and all of a sudden, they're like, whoosh, 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 whoosh. They start cutting themselves, because that's what they used to do back in the day. Matter of fact, that's what they even do in some religions today. They cut themselves to get their God's attention. So they start cutting themselves all over their wrists, their back. They're slashing themselves, sticking things through their cheeks out the other side like on National Geographic. And things are getting ugly. Uglier by the minute. Now, if any of you guys are competitive out there, or if any of you guys like to play games like Monopoly, or any other thing, basketball, because Monopoly and basketball are just alike. One of the best parts about playing a game is the trash talk. Can I get an amen? I mean, you ain't having fun until somebody talk a trash. And I love to talk trash. So what does Elijah do? I mean, this is a showdown. Elijah starts to talk trash. He says, hey, you, with the blood. Yeah, you. What's that? What's up with Baal? He can't see your blood? Is he trying to decide whether he's going to come down or not? He even says, is he in the bathroom? Maybe Baal's going potty. He's doing a God dookie. Is that what your God is doing? Wait a minute. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe Baal's tired from throwing fireballs. Is your God on vacation? He says, why isn't he showing up? So all of a sudden, they start to do crazy dances. They begin to dance and jump around. The Bible says they begin to jump around and do all these crazy. They get louder and louder. It says they're whipped up into a frenzy until finally, it's late afternoon, time for whatever is in between lunch and dinner, linner. It's linner time, right around 3 or 4 o'clock. So all of a sudden, Elijah says, you know what? You guys take a break. You're tired. I understand. Let's go ahead and do this. He said. So he walks over to the altar. He walks over to the stack of wood and the rocks that have been knocked down because people were ignoring the true God. And he begins to put it back up one by one. One rock by rock. He gets 12 rocks, puts them around. He gets the wood and stacks it up. He cuts, bam, the animal in half. Boom, throws the carne asada up on the wood. And all of a sudden he says, you know what? This is a little too easy. Go to the shore and give me some water. I'm a little thirsty here. I mean, it was a drought. Everything was dry. So his friends go down and they, or whoever, I don't know, somebody goes down, brings the water. He throws it, not once, not twice, but three times. He covers the wood in water, makes a ditch around the entire altar until there's a little puddle of water. He says, you know what? I think I'm ready now. Goes over to the altar, and he says to God, he begins to cry out, and he says, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, he cries out, remember your people. He calls down the fire, and at one simple word, lightning comes down, consumes it. It says fire came from heaven. I mean, I don't know. I don't know if it was lightning, if it was fire, if it was hail, if it was, I don't know what, if it was a meteor that came down. But what I know is this, is all of a sudden, God answers at one single prayer, and he consumes it. So the fire licked up every drop of water. Some hungry fire. And it was consumed. And you can hear the jaws of all 450 of those men done hit they toes. Blurp! And, well, if you read on a couple of extra verses, you'll find that it turned out to be a very bad afternoon for 450 priests. The people all of a sudden fall on their face. They begin to worship God. They begin to call out to God. They begin to change their hearts, all because of a man with a passion. You see, Elijah's passion for God stood the test of time. Of being in this situation. I mean, could you imagine if you were called into a showdown between you and somebody of another religion, I mean, that'd be kind of tough. I mean, imagine right there, right now, right? Imagine tomorrow at lunch, you get called into a showdown between your God and somebody else's God. And say, let's see who answers his prayer right now. I mean, that would be some nerve-wracking stuff. I don't know. That would be some really, I mean, for me, it'd be nerve-wracking. I mean, could you imagine the next birthday party? Before they light the cake, they're like, okay, let's pray. Let's see whose God lights the candles. I mean, that would be crazy. But essentially, that's what happened. You see, Elijah was able to maintain his passion in the midst of this huge situation. You see, what was wrong was made right in this place. Everything that Elijah believed, they believed was wrong. In 1 Kings 18, I told you the whole story, the whole chapter. But in 1 Kings 18, 17, it says it happened that King Ahab saw Elijah. And the king had said to him, he says, is this you, troubler of Israel? He said, is this you, the problem child? And Elijah answered, he said, look, I haven't troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have. That you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals, the other gods. You see, he was able to maintain his passion when wrong was seen as right. The king said, you're the problem. When the truth is that Elijah, God, Jesus, is the answer. And I'll tell you, you don't have to be very long a Christian to hear people say comments about your faith. You don't have to be a Christian for very long to hear people get on your case. Look, you only have to be on the, all you have to say sometimes is one comment on the internet. And all of a sudden, the flame wars begin. People be trolling. All of a sudden, they're blowing things up. I mean, look, all you have to do at times, all you have to do sometimes is just say that you go to church, and it's easy to find people rolling their eyes, making comments. People who don't believe in God say, well, this is what science says. And I love science. Don't get me wrong. I think science is pretty darn neat. But all of a sudden, you don't have to be, look, I can't tell you how many times people have told me, well, you know, the thing about Christians is so judgmental. I mean, look, and Christians and the Spanish Inquisition and Christians and the Crusades and all the people do is kill people in the name of Jesus. And I mean, people say dumb stuff like that all the time. I'm like, you know what? Like, atheists are much better. Communism. Hello. How many millions did atheism kill in Russia? How many millions did it kill in China? Through the dictatorships there, how many millions is it affecting right now, atheism in North Korea? Now, I'm not here to bash atheism, because I pray for atheists all the time. But I am here to say this, is when we sometimes speak of our faith, people say that what we believe is wrong, shallow, closed-minded, and what they believe is right. And the truth is, it's backwards. You see, that's what Ahab said. Ahab saw, look, the only man who was going to bring rain to his kingdom was a man that he said was trouble, when he was really the answer. And when people say that what you believe is wrong, when people challenge your faith, when people stand up and they try to make you feel dumb for what you believe, know that the same thing happened to Elijah, that he was called trouble. He was called stupid. He said, you know what? Scientifically, your stuff doesn't make sense. But the truth of the matter is, that ain't the truth. We need to understand that our passion needs to only get stronger when people say wrong is right and right is wrong. Look, it happens all the time. I'm telling you this, just because a lot of people believe it doesn't mean it's right. Maybe you feel like you're the only Christian in your family. Maybe you feel like you're the only real Christian in your school. Maybe you feel like you're alone like Elijah. Look, the brother was outnumbered. And everybody was saying, look, when everybody says that wrong is right, you hear it enough, you think, maybe I am wrong. Doubts begin to creep into your heart. But you need to maintain your passion. Because I'll tell you this, Elijah's passion stayed true to the very end. And when he prayed, rain came. People's lives were saved and hearts were turned. You see, you need to maintain passion when you're outnumbered, because it's exactly what happened to Elijah. Just because everybody says something's right doesn't mean it's right. Look, right now, I mentioned North Korea. Right now, I mean, I'm telling you this, people believe things that are wrong or right, and everybody believes it in certain areas. You know, from small children, they're taught in kindergarten to hate certain nations. They're taught to hate Americans. As a matter of fact, one of the games they play in kindergarten in North Korea has a big, ugly white dude with the United States flag on his shirt, and they teach the children to run at them with bayonets and stab them as children. They teach them to throw little bean bags and say bad things about these cardboard cutouts of Americans. Now, I'm not here to get political or anything, but I'm trying to say this. In Nazi Germany, some 60, 70 years ago, an entire generation of young people was taught that it's okay to murder, massacre, and eliminate people based on their ethnicity, and they thought it was right. You see, just because everybody believes something doesn't mean it's right. And Elijah was outnumbered 400 to 1. Four! Could you imagine a basketball game 400 to 1? Seriously, I know who I'm putting my money on. But Elijah won it. Just because everybody says something's right doesn't mean it's right. See, when I grew up in my family, I was the only Christian in my family. My brother thought I was brainwashed, thought I was crazy. My dad threatened to stop coming to me, taking me to church. And my mom was cool with it, but she didn't go to church. I was the only one in my entire family to go to church as a 15-year-old boy. And for the next 5 years, I was dropped off at church by my family. Dropped off. Well, I mean, it wasn't until I got my car, but that's not the point. I was the only person in my family as a teenager that went to church. The only one that believed in God. The only one that really prayed. You know, and when I had an entire family that was against me in my faith. And, you know, some of you guys have probably heard this story before, but that's not the case today because my mom goes to church. My mom's saved. My brother's saved. He goes to church. My aunt is having Bible studies in her own in her house right now. Because though I was outnumbered, today I'm not. Because my passion only got stronger with these things. And that's not a pat on my back, but that's simply the way it is. Because some of you guys in this place, you guys feel alone in your faith. Some of you guys, maybe you feel like, gosh, how can I do this? Or maybe this is it. In verse 19, it says this. In 1 Kings verse 19, it says this. It says, send and gather all of Israel to me on Mount Carmel. Elijah says this. He says, the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel. He gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And it says, Elijah came with all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. What he just said is, how long are you going to ride the fence? See, there's two kinds of people there. There's people who didn't believe in God, and there's people who wanted both. They rode the fence. See, there's some of you in this place, nobody believes in God, and you think you're alone. But other of you guys in this place, you're living a Christian life, and you're thinking, gosh, all the other Christians I know are fake. All the other Christians I know, they're phony. They say one thing, but they do another thing. That's what he says. He says, they try to worship God and these other gods at the same time, but it ain't mixing. It's like pickles and Pepsi. It doesn't go together. But that's what they were doing. And all of a sudden, Elijah said, there's all these hypocrites around me. Here's what we think. They're doing it, and they call themselves a Christian. They go to church, so maybe I should lower my standards. Maybe are my standards too high? Maybe it's okay if I back off a little bit because everybody else is backing off and they're still worshiping. They still lift their hands at church. They still pray every once in a while. They're still a part of this type of leadership group. But you know what? Maybe my standards. Maybe I'm trying too hard. I'll back off a little bit. But Elisha refused to buy the hype. He said, "You know what? What I'm doing is right. The way I'm living is good. And you know what? If you guys want to ride the fence, that's on you. But I'm going to be on the right end of this fire when it falls." We need to maintain our passion when we're outnumbered. And lastly, shut this thing down. Set it on fire, man. You got to maintain your passion when your passion desires to be diverted. See, here's the crazy thing. Is it's not just living a passionate life. Because, man, look, the prophets of Baal, all these people, I mean, they were, look, if you, okay, let's say you walk into school tomorrow and there, right in front of the A-wing, is some kid singing loudly, spinning around in circles, and cutting himself. That's a pretty passionate guy. I mean, that guy is, he's working hard. Okay? Look. All you gotta do is watch football games. You see that really big dude with the hairy chest, painted green, yellow face, got cheese on his head. Look, brother passionate, okay? Look, sometimes passion isn't the problem. Sometimes the problem is the direction the passion's facing. See, because these prophets were very passionate in the way they worship. The problem is they're worshiping the wrong thing. People are very passionate about making money. People are very passionate about their music career. People are very passionate. People are very passionate about finding a lady to spend the night with. People are very passionate about the way they look. But passion doesn't mean anything. People, passion doesn't mean anything if it's not pointing in the right direction. The question today for you right now is this, is are you passionate about the right thing? Because maybe it's not the fact that you lack passion. Maybe it's the fact that your passion lacks its purpose. In Joshua 14:15, I just want to paraphrase it to you guys, but a man named Joshua is facing thousands of people. He said, you know, today you guys need to make a choice. He says, choose today the God you'll serve. He says, choose. If you want to serve the gods of the rivers and the other nations, if you want to serve the true God who created everything, it's up to you. Just make your choice, make your decision. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Today, you can serve a lot of things. You can serve your grades. You can serve popularity. You can serve some type of image you want to have. You can serve, you can serve yourself to try to live a life that's as happy as possible. You could try to serve a lot of things. We just don't call them gods anymore. But you can serve a lot of things in your life. But where's it going to get you? You see, at the end of the day, all those prophets and priests, they were so passionate about something. But at the end of the day, it didn't do anything for them. Their wood still stood. Their animal left uncooked. And their bodies were broken because of it. Because they had passion for the wrong thing. But when you have passion for the right thing. See, Elijah didn't yell, didn't scream. He didn't have to get all Pentecostal, roll around the ground, foaming at the mouth. All he had to do was pray, God, you're the God of all days. You're the God who was there and will be there for me. So God, show yourself faithful. And with that passion, fire rained down and did the impossible. That's passion. Passion doesn't have to be loud, but it's determined. Passion doesn't have to be crazy, but passion has to be excited. Passion doesn't have to be weird, but it does have to be focused. See, that's passion. Sometimes the most passionate people I know are the quietest people who just refuse to quit. Question today is this, are you on fire or are you fizzling out? Is your passion for the right thing? Look, question today is this, is your passion feeling small because you're outnumbered? Stand up anyway. Because it's not whoever, look, heaven is not a democracy. Because I don't know if you noticed, democracy gets some weird things sometimes. I mean, look. I can't even tell you how many towns have voted in a dog as the mayor. And that's the truth. I don't want no dog for my mayor. But apparently the majority of that city does. Democracy is not the way to go because it's never been majority rules. Truth matters this is you plus God is a majority. So as long as God is in your life, you're handled. And you know what? When people make you feel dumb for your beliefs. When they say you're right, God's right, is the world's wrong, stick with it. Because what's right will always win in the end, even though what's wrong may be said the loudest. So stand your ground. Hebrews said God is a consuming fire. So allow God to consume you no matter what. Let the passion for your passion, your love for God, propel you to a place where your life has purpose. If you do that, you'll be set. If you guys got any of that, God tonight, let's give him praise.
We want to thank you for listening. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about The Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.